The reading this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 to 21, and can be found in the Church Bible on page 978. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as it is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an adulterer, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all things that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Great, thank you, Peter. Very warm welcome to everyone. It's great to see you here, particularly if you're a guest. A very warm welcome. It's great to have you here with us. For those that I haven't met, my name's Nick, and I'm on the staff team here at Jersey Baptist Church. We'll be looking and referring to this passage in the Bible throughout the talk, so do keep your Bibles open on page 978. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we come to this challenging passage, we pray you would soften our hearts. Help us to fully comprehend what it means to be light in the Lord, being filled with the Spirit. Amen. So, it's a Friday evening. You've got guests coming round. What does your house look like for that hour preceding the guests arriving? If it's anything like our home, it's frantic. You're trying to get the food ready. The kids have come home from school. They're ratty. They're tired. You're trying to tidy the house. Toys everywhere. The Hoover's going. You're trying to cram things away into all the cupboards, all the kind of nooks and crannies of the house. The sofa, put everything behind the sofa. In our house, we'll light a candle to try and get rid of the horrible stench of nappies. That's the reality of homes, isn't it? The hour before the guests come. And that's just the public rooms. That's the living room, the dining room. That doesn't take into consideration the private rooms. You know, the back room where we put all the junk, or the utility room, or maybe the bedrooms, and we hope that our guests won't want a little tour of the house to go and look at all these different rooms. That's the reality, isn't it, especially for families. if you've got young children or even any children. Houses just get messy, don't they? They get messy. And we try and keep them tidy, but they just, no matter how hard we try, they end up getting messy. It's one of those greatest certainties in life if you have children. The house can resemble something of our lives. Each day, our lives before God can get pretty messy. Each day, we just seem to mess up before God. Like the family home, we try and get things tidied away again and again, but no matter how hard we try, things, that mess just seems to come back again. Or, you know, we also, when we've got guests come around, we put a show on, don't we? Or if we're going to church or if we're going into public, we make sure we just hide away that darkness or those things in our lives. Or maybe we're in that constant cycle. We recognize that mess in our lives. We try and deal with it. We tidy it up, but it just keeps coming back again and again. Or maybe you are here as a seeker. Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, and you're trying to find out more about what it is to be a Christian and what God expects of you. Or maybe you think meeting God is like having the Queen over to your house. Your house would never be clean enough or worthy enough for the Queen to come and visit you in your very own house. You maybe think it's like that to meet with God. You'd never be worthy enough, never have a life clean enough. But imagine this. Imagine one day someone said to you, I see the mess in your house and I see that you're powerless to prevent that mess. But this is what I'll do. I'm going to come into the house and clean every single part of the house. And from there on, every day, I will help to keep every single part of the house clean each day. And I don't just mean clean the mess up. I'm going to make your house shine. I'm going to shine every single part. I'm going to make sure every nappy is put out the way in the bin. It's going to smell fresh. It's going to be a place that brings joy and contentment and peace, and actually a place that you want to relax in for once. And the best bit is, I'm going to do this for absolutely no charge. Sounds good, doesn't it? You'd take that offer up, wouldn't you? We certainly would. See, the reaction here, this helps us, this illustration helps take us to the heart of this passage. It gives us a taste of what God has done in our lives for those that follow Christ. Now, of course, having the light of Jesus in our lives is so much more than just a spring clean of our homes. Jesus brings a great joy and life in all its essence. But here we see, in this passage, God has sent his son Jesus into the world to pour light into the darkness of our lives. God has seen the mess in our lives and can see that in many ways we are powerless against this mess that just keeps coming back into our life, the struggles of life. And so Jesus says, give those struggles to me. That is what he says to us. And so we see that in this passage today. And the light and darkness language is inherited by Paul here to help us understand how and why we must deal with undoubtedly one of the strongest forces in our human nature, our sexuality. Paul is in no doubt about what God expects of us, and he makes that clear. But he is also under no doubt in what God has done for us in the person of Jesus, and that being 100% enough to deal with all the darkness in our lives, including the challenges of our sexuality. So let's dive into the passage. Let's start at verse 3. We're straight into it. There's no beating around the bush here. We're straight into it here with some terms, sexual morality, impurity, covetousness. Let's just do a bit of defining of these terms. So sexual morality, firstly, is a blanket term used in the Bible, in the New Testament, to kind of summarize all those forms and practice of sexual immorality that are not acceptable before God, that are forbidden. And the Bible lists these throughout the Bible. And sexual morality is a summary of all those things. And according to the unchanging words of our all-knowing Creator, there's only one endorsed form of sexual practice for God's people. and for us as human beings. The only rightful place for all sexual activity and arousal in life is in lifelong, faithful marriage between one woman and one man. Sex is the means in which a husband and wife can strengthen their marriage through this deepest of intimate expressions. So that's sexual morality. Impurity. This has a close association to sexual immorality. It can be linked to our lives, but impurity is kind of more surface level. So while sexual morality might be avoid those things, that the physical temptations of our sexual desires, impurity is more about the surface level of things, not entertaining anything to do with sexual morality. So take sin like mud, for example. It's not just about not taking mud inside of you. It's actually not even just touching the mud. Don't get filthy. Don't go near the mud. That's impurity. Covetousness is the third word we see here. The NIV has the word greed, not covetousness. But the ESV, I think, word of covetousness gives a little bit more away of what Paul is getting at here. He's talking about the greed we might have sought for someone, a lustful desire for someone in our heart and mind. So this is talking more about the mind and maybe the sexual fantasies of the mind here. So there we go. There's our three terms. But what is the problem with this distortion of sexual expressions for the body and the mind? What is the big deal here? Well, very simply, these are all self-serving expressions of love. You see, this is a problem. Why is it a problem? Because it totally contradicts our Creator and who we are supposed to be. If you remember last week, the first two verses of this chapter referred to the self-giving love of Jesus. I'm going to read them out, and you can see them in your Bibles. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus displays the perfect love, a love that is self-giving, a love that gave himself up for us on the cross. That is true love. And that is a fragrant offering to God. To God, that smells good. That is something that pleases God. Whereas sexual morality, impurity, and coveting, however, are all self-serving expressions. Because if we're really honest, sex in these ways becomes about us meeting our emotional and physical needs. That's the working assumption of culture, isn't it? We should be allowing ourselves to follow our needs. You know, this is natural to us. This is my natural desire. Just, you know, follow your desires. And culture will tell you, if you can do that, you will find fulfillment. You'll find fulfillment and satisfaction in your life. And we and culture may kid ourselves that this is mutual. You know, as we partake in sexual morality, we may say it's mutual. But really, the roots are found in the desire that we don't really care about the other person or what it is we're entertaining. We're not interested in the commitment and the responsibility that should accompany sexual activity within a marriage. See, this is why pornography is so inherently damaging. It's not just wrong because it damages our ability to function sexually if we do marry, true and tragic though that is. But every time you look at pornography, you are training your mind and body to believe that sex is there to meet your needs. And you're therefore training your heart and mind to become more selfish, in effect. You're poisoning your heart and mind every time you look at pornography. Sexual morality, impurity, and greed are the opposite of the self-giving love that Christ has given us and that we are to resemble in our lives. And verse 4 takes it even further. It says, this is so serious, we shouldn't even laugh about it. We shouldn't talk about it. We shouldn't joke about it. Such are the effects that sexual morality can have on us, on our relationships, on our families and society. And so what does Paul give as the antidote here? He says, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. That's a bit odd, isn't it? How does Thanksgiving help us with the temptations of the flesh? What is going on there? What is Paul really getting at here? Well, a thankful heart is the greatest antidote to sexual sin, and I reckon probably all sin, because it breaks our sense of entitlement. See, sexual morality is not just I see, I feel, I act. It's an incredible power that feels like that. And culture will say, you know, just you see, you feel, you act. Just follow your natural instinct, the world says. But sexual morality is I see, I believe, I feel, I act. See, there's a belief that accompanies sexual morality that the life that God has ordained for me, along with its best parameters for sexual activity, will not be enough to satisfy me. It won't fulfill me if I follow God's plan in this area of my life. And therefore, I am, in effect, unthankful for the life God has given me and ordained me. And therefore, I will pursue pleasure for my own satisfaction in my own way. There is a belief that this will give me the solution to the gaps in my life. There's a Christian writer called Chris Lundgaard who wrote a book called The Enemy Within and talks about this. And he says in his book, the main ploy of the flesh is to slip worldliness into the mind under the guise of necessity. Let me give you an example. I'm not thankful in my relationship with God as a single person, therefore I need this pleasure in my life, even despite knowing it breaks God's law. I'm not thankful in my marriage for the wonderful spouse God has given me, therefore I need to look for other ways to satisfy my needs. Thankfulness, however, acknowledges that through relationship with God, our Creator, we can be thankful for the life He has given us, whatever that may look like, whether married or not married, within the parameters God has set for us and our sexuality. And in case thankfulness is not enough to deter us, God raises the stakes here. Look down at verse 5. It says this, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God's. If you look at this, if you're anything like me, you'll be thinking, wow, that is pretty blunt, isn't it? That is pretty blunt. Does God's word really say that? For surely we all have immoral sin in our lives in some way, even if it's just a lustful thought of the mind. Does this mean we are disqualified and therefore bearing God's wrath ourselves? Well, if chapters 1 to 3 have registered with us personally, then the good news is no. If we have put our trust in Christ, if we have come to Jesus with a repentant heart, and we keep returning to Jesus with a repentant heart, acknowledging this sin in our lives, the good news is that Jesus bears that wrath for us. That is why the Christian faith is good news for us. But Paul doesn't want us to gloss over the warning he gives us here. And I don't want to trivialize the magnitude of what has been said here, bearing in mind, for many of us, this is a struggle. This is a daily struggle to understand how we can live according to God's parameters for our life. And I know many are battling with those desires, trying to bring glory and honor to God their Father. We see here, Paul highlights the real issue is idolatry. You see that in the brackets in verse 5? That is an idolater. In other words, when a person is unrepentant, see, the judgment and wrath of God remains on those who have become an idolater of the immoral and pure things. That is, they have given themselves over to this way of life without shame or remorse, and the immoral behavior is now a natural, acceptable part of their life. This is why sexuality and expressions of it is a salvation issue. These verses clearly state the consequences for those that willfully walk in the opposite direction to God's plan in this area of life. And as verse 6 points out, there are many, including some in the wider church, who will say, don't worry, it's not a big deal. You don't need to worry about this. God is all loving. He takes us as we are. Or, you know, the Bible is a little bit outdated. You know, this is the 21st century now. We've progressed. We've developed. We've moved on. We don't need to stick to these old principles from the Bible. And Paul faced this, though this is not new. Paul faced this in his day. The Gnostics were arguing that the bodily sins could be committed without damage to the soul and with impunity, without consequence. In fact, the culture of the day celebrated sexual liberation to such an extent it was a normal public part of everyday life, with brothels on the streets, with no shame. And the world around the Christians then were saying, why, Christians, would you be suppressing yourself? How hard it must have been to be a Christian in those days. But God clearly warns us that if we are to continue to walk in this way without repentance, the consequences are clear. So can I urge you, therefore, to turn to Christ, let him pour light into your life. And that's where Paul takes us in this second section. If you look down with me to verse 8, where we see here the light of the Lord. Why should a Christian walk away from all these things? Because verse 8 says this, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. We are no longer darkness, but we are light. Notice it doesn't say we had a bit of darkness and now we have a bit of light. Before Christ, we were kind of okay, but we had a bit of darkness. Or now we're a Christian, we have a bit of light in our lives. No, they are full beings. This is darkness and light. You are either darkness without Christ or light with Christ. That's what chapters 1 to 3 taught us, if you remember. If you haven't been with us the last kind of month or so, chapter 2 taught us that you were dead in your sin, but you are now alive. You were under God's wrath, but you are now under God's lavish love because of Christ. You were separated from God, but you are now adopted as a child of God in his family. You were darkness, you are now light. This is nothing of our own doing, but all God's power in your life through Jesus shining light and life into your soul. See, if we don't understand this, it will be like getting in your car and trying to drive somewhere, but not have an engine. You know, what we're going to be learning in these next 3 chapters, there's going to be a lot of commands. There's going to be a lot of things about our lives that God has wanted us to take on board. But ultimately, if we don't understand what Christ has done for us by coming into our lives, the next 3 chapters will be pointless. We need to understand what it is that this light has done in our lives. I don't know about you, but the last 3 weeks, I've been feeling very sad, okay? And I don't mean sad, well, partly mean sad as in unhappy. I mean sad as in seasonal affective disorder. Anyone know what seasonal affective disorder is? There's a few smiles, a few nods. Yeah, seasonal affective disorder hits you when in the winter months there's no sunshine. And this last 3 weeks, there has been no sunshine whatsoever. I don't think I've been as wet as I have over the last 3 weeks in the last 3 years, cycling to and from home. We live in Havre de Par, so I cycle to work and cycle back home at the end of the day. And I've pretty much got wet every day or every other day. It's been absolutely miserable, hasn't it? But yesterday, I don't know if you managed to get outside yesterday afternoon, but yesterday afternoon was glorious. The sun came out, didn't it? And it was a lot milder, it was warm, there was no wind. And it was wonderful. It was the first time we'd been able to get out with the kids properly and for them to have fun and not be complaining about being too cold or too wet. See, when the sun comes in, darkness just disappears. Life comes into us. Life is breathed into us. And that's what spring's like, isn't it? After a long winter, when spring comes, the sun just brings life to the flowers, to everything. This is what the light of Christ does. It picks us up and brings life, breathes life into your soul. To use the house illustration from the beginning, when you take up the offer from this extremely kind person, they turn the house from a messy, dirty, germ-infested pit into a fresh, clean, peaceful house as soon as they get to work. It's a transformation in a moment. in every part of the house, that is every part of our lives. But there is one thing, this kind person says. You need to let me come and live in the house and let me have access to every single part of the house. At this point, our very British state is saying, oh, I'm not sure we can do that. Have someone come and live in our house? That's not our culture. But it says, I need to come into your house and I need to have access to every single part of your life. That is every nook and cranny. And let me do my work. See, to become a Christian is not just to add a bit of spirituality to our lives, to be a bit better, to gain a bit of knowledge about some kind of religion. It's not just an external thing. To be a Christian is to let Jesus into every part of our lives and to allow Jesus to be Lord of everything in our life, to let him into every room, to let him shine light into every part of our lives so that it can be transformed for the glory of God. It's an all or nothing decision, but surely to have life breathed into us, to understand life for all it should be, surely this is a decision we cannot ignore. So, if you're a Christian, what areas of your life are you holding back from God and not letting him shine the light into? If you're not a Christian, what is it in your life that's stopping you from taking that step of inviting Jesus into your life and taking this incredible offer? Why is this important? To understand what this light of life has done for us? Well, Paul then commands that our lives are to reflect our new status. Look down at verse 8b. Verse 8b says, walk as children of light. When the light of Christ floods into your life, it bears fruit that is good, right, and true before God, as verse 9 says. But we also need to learn about what pleases God. Verse 10 says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You know, we can maybe come to God in our very British way and assume that, you know, we've been brought up morally, we kind of know right and wrong, and God will fit in with what my understanding of right and wrong is. But it's a dangerous assumption. We should be coming to God and his word to find out what pleases the Lord. In my bachelor days, I lived in a bachelor pad before meeting Sarah. And I used to recycle my plate, my bowl, and my cutlery, and my glass each day. And what I mean by that is I didn't wash them. And the reason I didn't wash them is because I thought I would save time by not having to wash them. I wouldn't use more bowls and more plates because then that would create a pile. And therefore, you know, it'd become messy. And I thought I was also saving on the water bill. So I thought I was being actually really resourceful. There's people laughing. I don't know quite why you're laughing. But anyway, I thought I was being resourceful. Okay? But when I moved into Sarah's flat, once we got married, Sarah had a flat array, we got married, got back from the honeymoon, I quickly realized that as resourceful as I thought I was, this practice was not going to be adopted by Sarah. I was quite surprised. But to be honest, it didn't take much discerning. It was a short conversation. I had to get to know Sarah and discern what pleased her in my new status. I was a husband now. I was now living with Sarah. It'd be really odd for me not to discern and want to know what it is that pleases Sarah. Likewise, we should want to get to know God and what pleases him because of all that he has done for us, breathing life into our soul through his son Jesus and his sacrifice for us. And we can get to know God a number of ways, which will bear fruit in your lives if you follow this. Simple ways, coming to church, meeting with other Christians, hearing from God's word at church, meeting with a Bible study group in the week, hearing from God's word there. These are really simple ways and helpful ways as you learn from other Christians that may be maturer than you, but ultimately hearing from God at church and in your Bible study group. See, if we understand the full reality of what the light of Jesus has done in our lives, we'd never want to miss church if we really understood what Jesus has done for us. See, if I turned around to Sarah and said, you know, we've lived together for a few years now, it'd been great to get to know you, but I'm just going to drop in and out, you know, every so often, if that's okay. It wouldn't really work, would it? You know, we don't need to do any more date nights. I've got to know you enough, you know. We can abandon our date nights. It'd be pretty odd, wouldn't it? Likewise, with God, it'd be odd if we didn't want to come to meet with God and his people each week. Now, I know life is busy and things can happen and there are other things that come in, but there's a challenge here. What are the priorities in our lives? And then thirdly, the primary way we can really get to know God, of course, is through our own prayer and reading of the Bible. Reading and studying the Word each day. Learning more about God from his Word. The Bible is God's primary way of communicating to us. And in verse 11 to 14, Paul develops what it looks like to be the light of Jesus. What does it look like to be the light of Jesus? Look down at verse 11. It says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Interestingly, this last little verse or chorus here, commentators believe this was a baptismal song or part of a baptismal song. And so these words were sung to those who had just given their lives to Christ and they are now being baptized into the Christian faith. But it's at this point you may have some hesitations, and we've touched on this already, but I just want to develop it. If you're not a Christian and you're still searching and trying to find out more, maybe you're just not sure you want Jesus to come into your life and your whole life. Maybe you're thinking, yeah, I could believe certain parts about who Jesus is. I could believe certain parts of the Bible. But there's some parts I can't take that. Or, you know, I want God to help me with X and Y, but Z, I want to keep that to myself. Or if you're a Christian, you are not wanting God to come into certain parts of your life. You don't want God to enter or challenge that part of your life. Or maybe you've just tried to sort that mess out in your life, but it keeps coming back again and again, and you've given up. You've locked the door of that room in the house and said, it's just going to have to be. Maybe you're saying to yourself, I'll come to church every so often, maybe in Bible study, but when I'm with my work colleagues and with my non-Christian friends, I'll do things my own way and put you to one side. Or yeah, I'm happy to help out with a few things at church, but when it comes to sexual relationships, I think I'll do it my way. Or perhaps maybe I won't actually go and do anything with anyone sexually immoral, but the lustful thoughts of the mind, well, that's not too serious. It doesn't have any consequences on those around. I'll keep that secret, not expose it, and bring it before God. These verses challenge us. We all like to hide things away in our lives, in the back rooms, in the nooks and crannies, the secret hatches in the house. And of course, we make sure we do a quick tidy so that we don't get caught out before church or before we go into public. But the light that Jesus brings into our lives is radiant and dazzling. It illuminates everything. Wherever there is light, there can be no darkness. We know that. It's obvious. Wherever the light is, darkness just disappears. Can I urge you once again to put your trust and faith in Jesus? If you haven't made that step, can I urge you to make that decision, to allow Jesus to breathe life into your soul, to bring joy and peace, and to sort the things out in your life so you can come in line with the life that God had created and purposed for you. We know this is challenging. And we come now to this last part of the passage in verses 15 to 21. And Paul knows that we are challenged. We need to be filled with the Spirit. That's where we come to in this last section. Now, I tried to drag my house and kind personal illustration to this last point, but it didn't work. Sadly, it's come to an end. Because here in this last point, we see that we can't just sit back and let God just miraculously change everything and then that's it. We do need to play a role here. In becoming holy, in our sanctification, we do have a role to play. And verse 15 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. This is a proactive activity. In the warning in verse 5 and 6 regarding eternal judgment and the wrath of God, if that has had any impact on us, then we should be so committed to proactively wanting to get rid of those things in our lives that are not honouring of God. This last week, as a staff team and leadership team, there was 8 of us that went to a conference for our network, the FIEC, and we received some great teaching. We're very blessed. One of the things that the preacher said, he was talking on the battle against sin. And he said this, admitting being a sinner in general terms is not that helpful. You know, most Christians will acknowledge that. Yes, I'm a sinner before God and needing saving, the saving work of Christ. What he urged us to do and said that we must do is to particularize our sin so that we can fight in it on that level. That is wisdom. That is looking at our lives carefully with wisdom. Recognizing, diagnosing our heart. What is in our heart? What is in our attitudes? Covetousness, stealing, lying, lustful thoughts. Of course, we do need the power of the Holy Spirit to deal with this powerful drive within us. Hence, Paul says in verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. See, the law will give us direction and wisdom in our lives, but faith in Jesus will give you the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace to live out that law as the Holy Spirit takes residence in your life. Robert McShane was a famous 19th century pastor from Dundee, and he said this, be a student of your own heart. Learn much about your own heart. But for every look at the heart and self, take 10 looks at Christ. Let me say that again. Learn much about your own heart. But for every look at the heart and self, take 10 looks at Christ. Christ is the light. He is the power in your life. And he wants to work with you to bring you to a growing holiness before God each day. He wants us to have a life of joy, free of guilt, free of shame. So that as verse 19 and 20 say, and I read that out now as I finish, addressing, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are filled with the Spirit, when we are free of our guilt, this is the joy overflowing in our lives. We can wake up and experience each day free of that guilt and to live with that joy of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we're so aware that we have been challenged on one of the most deepest human forces. And we are very aware that it's a very countercultural message. We're aware that for every single one of us, it is a challenge. But we are so thankful that you have given us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in the most self-giving sacrifice ever known to mankind, so that we may be free of our sin and have light poured into our souls and lives, so that we may live lives of joy and not of guilt and shame. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus, and we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, you would fill us with joy, so that we may sing songs and psalms and be so thankful to God for all that he has done. We pray for this in your name. Amen.